Good morning, everyone. Tyler, what's up? All right, good to see everyone here. I love this morning. Worship band, fantastic. The worship was just perfect. I just love it. It's always easier to worship to good music. And so thank you for your skill and your practice. Thank you guys for sharing everything. Leona, can I put you on the spot later in the sermon? Okay, I didn't talk to her, so I'm going to put her on the spot a little later. So I want to just bring this out to you this morning. I have a message to preach. In fact, I'm going to have Peter preach this message this morning more than ever, and I'm going to add some color commentary. And so I want to start out by just getting you to think about something. For about almost 6 years, our church participated. We led this thing called The Cove. And most of you, I think, were here and remember we were actually in a building on Main Street, and it was an old theater. It was kind of a strange building. And on Saturday nights, we basically just opened the doors of our church building, and the youth from Plain City, often there was over 30 kids that would come in, and we would feed them pizza, and we would oftentimes have some kind of little gospel presentation or something, but most of the time we were there just to talk to them. And we did this for almost 6 years. And one of the things that changed me in that process was this, because I went into that, I have never been exposed personally to demonic activity, to the power of the darkness, other than, like Mark was talking about, the enemy tempting me in my flesh. I certainly have flesh, but I was never exposed to demonic activity around me. I've never had that in my life. As I became friends with Sean, I started becoming more familiar. But I want to tell you something. We never had to talk to any of the kids and influence them to get them to believe in Satan. And this is something that changed in my life. To a kid that would come there on Saturday nights, they all believed. And I want to tell you, it's because there was darkness in some way or another that would show up in their life somehow. They would see it. And I constantly heard testimonies of kids that had dreams. They couldn't sleep, certain dreams. Sleep paralysis. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I've not really experienced this. All kinds of, you know, shadowy figures in their room and just this sense of a presence. One night I left the front door. I was the last one out. I shut off the lights and locked the door and went out on the street. And this is on Main Street in Plain City. And one of the kids, and I imagine he was about 14, I came around the corner and he was still there. It was late. We had let out quite a while ago and he was still there standing in front of our building. And I went up to him and I said, "Why are you here? What's going on? I mean, why aren't you at home?" I mean, it's like past curfew. And he said, I noticed he was actually crying. He's a 14-year-old boy. And he said, "I'm afraid to go home." And so I was thinking, well, he's afraid of the dark. I'd walk with him or, you know, maybe something in his family or something. And he said, "No." He said, "There's something living in my bedroom." That's what he said. I don't know. But I want to tell you something. The people that I've hung around in the last several years, they believe in Satan. And you know why? Because he does, and I don't know what you think about this, he does little tricks. And he reveals himself to them in some form or another. There's something happened. He moves in their life in some way that they in their dreams, at night, in different ways, and they believe in him. Here's the thing that I've wrestled with in my life. I have gone to the Lord and I've said, "Lord, why don't you do that? Why don't you reveal yourself to people? Why don't you do little tricks to people so that people say, 'Wow, there is a God. Look at that. There is a God. Look at this. Look at how God is doing.'" And we know that God works. He answers prayer. We realize that he does miraculous signs and wonders sometimes. But he doesn't operate the way that Satan does. Satan has instant believers. They believe in him. And I have gone to the Lord. I said, "Why don't you do that?" And I have decided over the years that this is not how God works. This is not the main primary way that God reveals himself to the world. And so I have gone on a quest, and there are several ways. And I want to talk about two this morning that God chooses to reveal himself to this world. And this is putting aside for this morning, you know my heart on this, that he reveals himself through his word. And I could preach for 3 hours on this, you know I could. There are just hundreds of scripture. Faith comes from the word of God, doesn't come from, there is no other source for faith. It comes from divine revelation. The supernatural truth of the cross penetrates the heart of a man, and God opens his mind to receive it, and that's how faith starts. But there are other ways, main ways, that God wants to reveal himself to this world. And I want to tell you about two of them. Here's the first one. He wants to reveal himself and his power to this world through the transforming power inside the lives of his followers. Did you get that? He wants to show off to the world, look what I can do in a person. And we come to Christ, and he doesn't leave us there. Everyone is welcome. If you're here this morning, you're not a believer. Talk about all-inclusive. Everyone is welcome at the cross. But can you stay the same? No. He will move you and transform you and change you into the image of his son, Romans 8:29. He will do that. He wants to do that. And I sometimes wonder if God doesn't reveal himself in our world because believers aren't being transformed. Let me turn on my clicker. This is a passage we read the other night at our men's group. This is a passage of scripture that everyone can relate to. I'm going to read it. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It's like Paul couldn't put enough words in there. And then he says this, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And I've read that my whole life, and I've shared this many times. I've read that, and I have said, Lord, what is this power? What? They have a form of godliness. They somehow are acting or saying that they're believers, and they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. Lord, what has, I've even talked to youth groups about, what is that power that they're denying until it dawned on me, the power to not be everything on that list? The power to not be people who are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, and on down the list. He gives us the power to be transformed and to not be these things. And that is one of the ways that he wants to reveal himself to this world. And that last phrase that caught attention in our men's group this week, have nothing to do with such people. Why does he say that? Why would he say have nothing? Because he wants his church to be people that people look at and say, wow, look at that. Look at that. They have, look at the transformation. Right here in the front row, Mark, raise your hand, Mark. Just share it. Mark is a believer because he had a friend. And Mark saw at a party his friend was nothing like he used to be. And Mark said, I don't know what happened to you, but I want a piece of that. I need that in my life. That is the revelation that God wants in his world. He wants to show off the transformation in a person. I asked Leona, if I could put her on the spot, spur of the moment. I was just thinking, thank you for sharing. It was beautiful. Leona, if you don't know, Leona came in here 8 weeks ago, sat right there where Roxanne is sitting, and said, you know what, I'm a heroin addict. I need a new life. I need a new family. And I watched the Lord transform her life, and it is an incredible way. That is how. I don't have much of a sermon this morning. That is how God wants to reveal himself to this world. And if you don't have a great story, I've never been a heroin addict. I've never done those things. And my testimony isn't anything. But he still wants to get into your life and change you. Move you from where you are now to the person that looks like his son. Predestined, though. Those he has predestined, he has conformed to the image of his son. I messed up the verse, Romans 8:29. He has an end goal, not to leave you where you are, but to take you to where Christ. And the point that I want to make this morning is, I don't think our God wants to show himself off to the people of Plain City by doing tricks. I think he wants to show himself off to the people of Plain City by his followers changing. And I'm not trying to produce guilt. I'm trying to get you to see the grand plan. Let me give you another way that I think God wants to reveal himself to the world. And this is this. He wants to reveal himself to the world through his church, through the inner workings of his church. Capital C, all the people that claim the name of Jesus Christ. And this is a big topic. And this is a topic we're going to camp out on this morning. It is the idea that God wants his church to be such a presence in this world that those looking in from the outside see what happens. And it's not just us, the church, broad church. He wants people to see from the outside and see how they love each other. Not just agape love where we can say, well, I can love you and I don't have to like you. No, this morning we'll find out. No, he says we are to like each other. Get ready for that. He wants people to look in and say, wow, look at that, how they take care of each other, how they support, encourage each other, how they love being together. I want some of that. He wants people from the outside to see his church at work in this world and to be his hands and feet so that we are making disciples, teaching them to obey everything that Christ has commanded so that they live for the next life, not this one. We've been on this topic. And please, I see this all the time on Facebook, and people criticize Christians for not acting like Christ because they have invented a new Christ. I'm just going to say this stuff. They have invented a Jesus Christ that doesn't exist. In fact, they've made their own God. They think that Jesus Christ is here to just love everyone and to just never hurt anyone's feelings and to just bring peace on this earth and to just everything about this world, this life. And that Jesus doesn't exist. I want to take some of those people and sit down and go through a couple gospels and show them what Jesus actually said and taught. And they would see that, you know, it's not an actual sin to offend someone because he did it all the time. His disciples went up to him and would say, don't you know you're offending these people? So that's not it. But Jesus Christ came, he died on a cross to bring a power to this earth. And you know what? It's not just so we live better here. It's so that we get to spend eternity with him. And our job, number one, he said, all authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Now he is like loaded up and now he's going to lightning bolt out this authority. What was he going to do? Go change the world? Go bring peace on earth? No. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. This is our job. This is our job. It's what we're about. And so, a little bit on a rant this morning. But I want us to get two things that God wants to reveal himself to the world is through the transformation in your life, my life. Secondly, through the church, through the way that we treat each other, the way that we work together for one common cause of making disciples, and the way that we also affect our community for eternity and for now. Sometimes we give, we bless, we do things here all the time for a later purpose. And so, here's what we're going to do. Oh, I have a scripture, actually. I think we as a church, and I want to just say this, but all churches do not get the big picture that God is doing. I love this passage. I've read it many times. This is Paul. Though I am less than the least of all the saints, that's a good way to start, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to illuminate for everyone the stewardship of this mystery. The mystery is the gospel, and that through Jesus Christ dying on the cross in our place, that we, the Gentiles, can be saved and spend eternity with him. This is the mystery. The stewardship of this mystery, which for ages past was hidden in God. No one knew about it. Who created all things, so that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Let me tell you something. It's not just this world and these people that God wants to use us as a church to reveal himself. We are revealing God's glory to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. That gives me goosebumps. That's an amazing passage. We don't see the big picture. And the big picture is God wants to work through us. And so this morning, just a second, we're going to keep going in our passage in 1 Peter. And as soon as I look at this, this is Peter's grand opening to the section we're in. He says this, but you are a chosen people. He's talking about believers. We are a chosen people. That word means we are a brand new creation, a brand new race of beings. There has never been on the earth a born-again believer until Pentecost, and we are part of that. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, for this purpose, to proclaim the virtues of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's what He's done in our lives. He has taken, whether you know it or not, He has taken you out of the clutches of darkness and taken you into His marvelous light. We need to get that, because we will live like that, the world will know it, we will make disciples. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to go through 1 Peter and next section, but before we do, pray with me. Lord, I thank You. Thank You for Your word. I pray, Lord, this morning that You would take over, that You would penetrate Your truth into every person here through Your word, that this is You speaking to us. Doesn't matter when it was written, Your word is timeless. It will never end. It will be eternal. So this morning, I pray, Lord, that You would penetrate these words into the heart of every person. Lord, it's not my words, it's Yours. I pray for Your Holy Spirit to be powerful in each person. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's what I want to do this morning. I'm going to break a bunch of public speaking rules. I feel extremely inadequate. I'm not even going to preach. We're going to go through a section of Scripture, and Peter is going to preach. And here's what he is. Peter does this thing. I don't know if you've... My mom did this. My wife does this. When you as a teenager leave the house, that motherly thing of bombarding you with a whole bunch of remember this, remember this, remember this, remember when you change lanes, you look over your shoulder, remember where your seatbelt, remember this, remember this. And so Peter is doing this. He's not our mother, but he's doing this morning. He has 17 commandments. Boom, 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 boom. Carpet bombs us with do this. These are imperatives, one after another. There's even a couple more suggestions that aren't in the imperative form, but they still are principles for us to live by. So we're going to cover them. We're going to cover every last one of them. I'm going to try not to talk very much. And the thing I want you to do, this is a very blue-collar sermon. Don't depend on me. I can't make this totally riveting. You're going to have to do this. You're going to have to look at these scriptures, and I want you to get in your heart, this is God's message to me this morning. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 22. I'm off topic. In Matthew 22, I love these words when the Sadducees came to him and gave him this thing. He said, have you not read what God has said to you? Think about that. Something written 1,600 years earlier. Have you not read what God has said to you? This is personal to you. So this is to you this morning, not to me. I'm like way out of it. I'm going to read. And I want us as a church, here's what I want. I want us as a church, because this is Peter's mindset. He has gone through a bunch of things. He's told us to submit. Submit to our government. Submit to rulers, authorities. He said submit to your work, your bosses. Not just the good ones, the bad ones. He talked about in the household. He talked about wives submitting to husbands. He talked about husbands, and I'm going to inject the word, submit to Christ. Submit to their wives in terms of the needs of their wives. Laying down their life like Christ did. And so he has all these things, and now he gets, and it's kind of like this bombardment of 17 things. We're going to put them out here and talk about each one of them, or at least, and I want you to take each one of these. This is from God to me. Do I need this in my life? Is this missing in my life? What needs to happen? What does God want to do to produce this character in my life? Here's the first one. He starts out in verse 8. He says, finally. Peter's a normal preacher. He says, finally. He's got another chapter and a half to go. So he's bringing the plane in for a landing, but he's still got a long way to go. Finally, all of you, meaning he's writing to Christians. He's writing to the churches in Asia Minor up there where modern-day Turkey. He says, be of one mind. He starts out, be of one mind. It doesn't surprise me that he's talking about the mind, because the battle of the mind comes up first almost all the time. And he says, be of one mind. I've struggled with this in my life. What does this mean? I remember as a teenager, I always challenged I was a good kid, but I challenged my church, the things that they taught quite often. I love reading scripture and debating doctrine and theology. And I remember arguing with my dad one night. And I just was arguing, debating some point of church, of doctrine. I don't remember what it was. And I finally said, you know what? You know, we can think differently. Where does it say that in the church we can think differently? And my dad, he nailed this one, by the way. And he right away, it says we are to be like-minded. We are to be of one mind. I said, where does it say that? And so I don't think he brought this one. I think he brought up Philippians 2, but same thing. And so this is one that I looked after. We can't spend this much time on all of them, but be of one mind. Think about this. Peter is telling us, God is telling us, we as a church, this is the church that meets here. We are the body. We are to be of one mind. What does that mean? We don't all think alike. You know, what does that mean? I want to give you two things that it means, I think. And I've studied this and looked at the different passages that talk about this. In fact, we're going to read a few of them. Romans 15:5, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you the first thing. It means having the mind of Christ. I want to tell you something. When you come into Christ, you do not have the right to have your own opinions and your own set of facts and your own truth. You don't have that right. I saw this yesterday on Facebook, one Christian arguing with another Christian. You would think that never happened. It happens every day on Facebook. And one of them said, well, that's truth for you. No. Truth is truth. When you come to Christ, here's the goal that we have. 1 Corinthians 2 says this. It ends the chapter with, but we have the mind of Christ. We all are sharing one mind. Paul says this, he makes this point in Romans 12. He spends 11 chapters teaching this amazing theology. And at chapter 12, he changes and gets practical. And he says, you know, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Verse 2, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I want to tell you something. When you come to Christ, you don't get your own thinking. You don't get your own mind. We give those things up and we pursue and we seek the mind of Christ. He takes our thinking and replaces it with His thinking and His view. And so we all are in some stage or another of pursuing the mind of Christ. I've likened it many times to the game of golf. I've used this illustration. The game of golf, we all tee off at one sort of place. We all get born into the kingdom. And then we all take completely different routes. Some of you take the really boring, straight down the fairway route. Most of us really like to take the circuitous and explore the creeks and the woods and the high grass and the ponds that are in the golf course. But you know what? We all end up, because we have one common goal, we all end up in that one little cup. That's the mind of Christ. We are all headed there. So I want to challenge you. This is the job. Your job is challenge yourself. I've had people come into my life that have challenged the way that I thought, and it has stirred me, and I hate it. I don't like when they come in and preach and teach something that I don't agree with and don't believe. I don't mean in church. I just mean in person. But you know what it has done? It drives me. I stay awake at night. I'm obsessed. And it drives me into His Word. And I pray. And I come to the Lord. I say, Lord, especially because I'm supposed to be leading a group of people. I don't know. Lord, You have to teach me. Have to teach me Your way. I can't afford to preach something that's not truth. Teach me what You want me to know. We are all in the pursuit of the mind of Christ. And I want us to get that. Your journey is never ending to get the knowledge of God which He has revealed in His Scripture to you. And so that's part of the quest. Here's the other side of the mind, having one mind. The Bible always uses it in a way to promote some kind of unity. There's something about putting aside, in fact, Romans 14, the very first verse, Paul saying, accept him whose faith is weaker. Don't pass judgment on, NIV says, disputable matters. Other versions say opinions. Don't argue about different opinions. There are disputable matters. Don't I don't know if you're like this, but we as a church, I have seen this, I've seen this constantly where people will put an opinion or put something out there in the air with their words, and it's like a clay pigeon. We cannot leave it there. If we think it's wrong, we got to shoot it down. We have to take it down. Just, you know, there are fundamentals of the gospel that have to be there. Christ died on a cross. He lived perfectly, and he died on a cross in my place. He did it for me. And I need to believe that. I need to believe that Christ, or that God resurrected him from the grave and he lives forever so I can too. There are fundamentals of the gospel that are non-negotiable. Absolutely. But there are a lot of things, opinions, that we just like to peck at each other with. Bunch of scriptures here. Philippians 2, 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, if anything in Christ is working in your life, then make my joy complete by being of one mind, having the same love, being united in spirit and purpose. That's what it means. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty pride, but in humility consider others more important than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Paul used it here to kind of create some peace in a feud between two women. He said, I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Get together. There's no reason to fight and quarrel about things that do not matter. Now, if somebody says that, you know, if somebody preaches something totally false, in fact, I'm into trying to discern false doctrine, I get that. Then it's time to stand up. But when it's all the little preferences and things, let us be of one mind. There's one more, 2 Corinthians 13. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for perfect harmony. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Okay, we have 16 to go. They can't all take that long. So here we go. Finally, all of you, be of one mind and sympathetic. The word means here that we are to enter in. It means to come alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ and enter into the situations that they're in. We enter in to those situations. You can't do that if you're not invested in people. You can't do that if you just show up and leave, show up. There's something about the brotherhood that we need to invest in people and pray for people if we're going to enter in and be what Peter is saying. Be sympathetic. Next one, love as brothers. This is the word, root word Philadelphia, which means it's not agape love, the name of our church, which is the ultimate love of you love, not because people deserve it, but you love because you love. It's just self-motivated. You're going to look out for the best interest. The word Philadelphia means it's a brotherly love. It's family love. How you feel about your family, that closeness. This is what he's commanding us. Now, we'll read this and we'll leave here and go, oh, yeah. How are you going to do that? Literally. How am I going to develop a bond with the people in this building? I mean, I want you to think about this. What do I have to do to literally like and I want to be around? I treat them like family. Next, be tenderhearted. Some versions say be compassionate. And this means, kind of like the sympathetic, to enter in, but more into the emotional side of what is happening to another person, to enter in. Paul says in Romans 12 to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. This week, we had someone in our church who had a tire slashed. And I got that text. It's like, oh. I mean, it's like, and right away, you just want to respond like, hey, I will buy a new tire. I mean, let someone beat me to it. But that's part of it. You feel that. Tire slash, pretty much for just being a believer. That's real stuff. I want to challenge us. How are we compassionate with each other? Not just walk out of the door, never think about each other until next week, until next Sunday. This is what Peter's given us all these instructions right as he is ending this little segment. And humble. And of course, this is a whole sermon series. This week I was listening to Stuart Scott, which, by the way, that's too much time. He's going to be here in the fall if you want to sign up for that conference. Stuart Scott, teaches this thing. It's the name of the segment is Pride and Humility or something like that. Like 30 signs of pride. You need to hear this. In fact, I think I'm going to try to preach his sermon, his thing after this series is over. But I listened to it this week for like the fourth or fifth time, and it just cuts you. And his thing is, don't wonder if you have pride in your life. Just look for where it is. It's there. He has 30 signs of pride. You never guess what real pride really looks like in your life, and so he exposes it. He said I'm doing this from memory, hopefully I get this accurate. He was at a conference somewhere, and someone came up to him that he didn't know, and he said, hi. Those people said, hi, are you Stuart Scott? And he said, yes, I am. And he goes, that person said, I hate you. And so he goes on to say that my counselor, I was in biblical counseling, and my counselor gave me your book, and I hate you. And he said, you gave 30 signs for showing revealing the pride in your life. And out of those 30, there were 27 signs that I had to check and say, this is in my life. And I went to my counselor, and my counselor said, what is it about the other three that you don't understand? So, Peter just dumps this in here. This is major. Let's assume, just assume, we're prideful. Pride is the root of every sin. Pride is what Eve was. I want to do things my way. It's not, I want to break God's moral standards, his standards of living. I want to do it my way. I want to be my own boss. I think it's better over here. I, me. Pride is the root of sin. There's no way that we don't have it. So look for it in our lives. And the Bible always tells us it's one of the things we are to do. We are to humble ourselves. He takes care of many of the... In fact, I don't want God to humble me, by the way. Don't ever pray to be humbled. I mean, you can. It'll work. The Bible teaches us, humble yourself. Locate that pride. Deal with it. He goes on. We have seen this many times in this scripture, in this book of 1 Peter. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. I don't know how often in my life as a church leader, people come to me and say, I just want to know what God's calling for my life is. What does God have for me? Here it is! Congratulations. To this you were called. Isn't that amazing? Oh, we have grand ideas of what God, and I believe he has purposes and plans and he's gifted you, but to this, we are called to superhuman living. And that is not responding the way that the world responds. Not responding the way we would have used to have, but we respond with blessing. I want to show you the scripture that we camped out on a little bit a few weeks ago. To this you were called. Says it again. This was about a chapter ago. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we have been sealed. We've been saved. One of the calling in our life is to pick up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow Christ. And one of the ways that we share a cross with Christ, it says here, this is a calling, is that we bear the sins of other people upon ourselves. And we just take it. We absorb it, and we don't bounce it back. We don't return it back to them. It's a beautiful picture. You want to be like Christ? Do this one. We all want to do all these grand things. Do this one. Let's keep going. Now, Peter copies and pastes into his little sermonette a scripture from Psalm 34. And I'm going to go through this quickly. And so he's quoting Psalm 34. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil. Must keep his tongue from evil. The New Testament, Jesus teaches us many times. James teaches this. Preston read this morning, that a good man stores up good in his heart, and an evil man stores up evil in his heart. And out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your mouth will reveal who you really are. It really will. And so it is crucial. Now, the idea is to let God fix that inside, not just keep your mouth shut. And Mark, I thought of you this morning when you shared, and his lips from deceitful speech. Great testimony this morning. Mark's tempted to lie. We all are tempted. There's that stretching of truth. He must turn away from evil and do good. Again, these are just words on a page. Take this to heart. This is God speaking to you. Where is that in your life? Turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. I don't think this is, I want world peace. And Jesus says we're never going to have that on this earth. We're going to have trouble in this world. I didn't come to this world to bring peace, but we have A, peace with God. B, we have peace of God in my life. No matter if there's storms and chaos, I have His peace inside of me. And we can have peace with each other. As much as it depends on us, live at peace with everyone. We strive and struggle. This is God's calling in our life as a church. Live at peace with every person in this building, in the church, capital C. I never know quite how far to take that. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are inclined to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. If you ever feel like you're struggling, you ever feel like you can't make headway, there's something in your path. Maybe it's not evil. Maybe God. Maybe He's in your face. I thought about that with the humble, because God gives grace to the humble but opposes the proud. Those, if we're proud, He is standing opposite us like a linebacker and saying, look, I'm going to oppose you. Let's go to the next section. This is the last section. Who will harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Now, this isn't a command, but it's still a principle. He is saying, be zealous about doing good, because that's the best way to live, because who's going to harm you? Now, He's going to come back. We know people still do harm people who do good, but this is what He wants in our mind. We are on this earth to do good. Part of it is life goes better this way. Years ago, when I was first married, my wife and I moved into this neighborhood in Hilliard, and through a woods, across the tracks, and through another woods, there was a lake called Blatt's Lake. You can see it off 270, and it was full of big bass. And I love fishing. And so it's a couple hundred yards. I would walk that back there and fish until one year they put signs up. No trespassing. And I conveniently knew where the signs were. And so if you walk in a certain place, you wouldn't see them, you know, and you're totally innocent. You could go fish and there was no signs. And so I did that a little bit. And then I finally devised this plan. And part of this is genuine. People would just trash the outside of this lake, beer bottles, all this stuff. And so I took a garbage bag, a big garbage bag with me, and I was picked up all the trash. And my thinking was this way. If anyone catches me and they come and they want to chase me off, and I have this bag and I'm picking up, I'm doing good. Look at this. And then maybe they'll be less inclined to kick me off if I'm doing so much good. Look, I'm picking up your litter. And that was my thinking. Now, that was kind of like my conscience father finally bothered me enough I quit fishing there. You'll be happy to know. But if you are zealous for what is good, who is going to harm you? And he admits it might still happen. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. There is an incredible reward. Jesus says this, blessed are you when people persecute you, when they speak wrongly and falsely about you, for great is your reward in heaven. This is the Sermon on Mount, Matthew 5. There is an amazing payoff to being hurt, being wronged for doing good. I'm going to say that again, because I don't think we really believe. I know we don't believe this. There's an amazing payoff. This is all based on faith, that God is not a liar, and He says this. When people wrong you unjustly, when you are wronged unjustly and then you stand up under it and you respond Christ-like, there's an amazing payoff. There really is. That is being Christ-like. I struggle. I've been preaching this for, 4 or 5 weeks now? And I keep leaving here thinking, I can't wait till someone treats me wrong. I'm all excited. Until it happens. And then your emotions get into it. But here, in faith, God has great things in store for those who bear other sins and just absorb them and respond the way Christ responded. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be troubled. We are not to fear. We're not like the world. We're not to fear the things that they fear. We live right now in a troubled world. Bad. Troubled world. I don't know if you saw this yesterday on the news. There was a lady in Wyoming who robbed a bank, got thousands of dollars of cash, went outside the bank, sat on the curb, and waited for the cops to show up because she just wanted, she couldn't do life out here. She just wanted to go to jail. I mean, she can't navigate life. The world we live in, there's suicides, there's so much trouble. The election is crazy. There's all kinds of things to stew about, fear, to worry about. But Peter is actually quoting from Isaiah 8. I want to read you the whole passage of Isaiah 8. But before I got in my, he says, but in your heart sanctify Christ as Lord. I don't live for me. He is my boss. He is my Lord. I submit to him. Here's Isaiah 8 where Peter is actually taking this passage from, and I want to show it to you. This is what the Lord says to me with a strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. I will tell you, church, do not follow the way that the world and the way they think, the things they value. Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear. Do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. That's an amazing passage. I was thinking about this. I read something like this yesterday. A well-known speaker, and I tried to find it again. I can't even remember the guy's name. He said, somebody asked him, what do you think the biggest problem in the church today is? And he said, the lack of the sense of accountability to God. That's what he said. That struck me. I was reading something about a person that wrote about a pastor who was living in habitual sin but stand up every week and preach to a congregation. And we all sin. We all fall short. But intentional, habitual sin is on a category of its own. And the preacher would get up and preach every week anyway. And the man asked him, how can you do that? He said, oh, I've learned to live with that. I've learned to deal with that. How? We all will stand. It's going to happen. We'll stand before a holy God. And I will stand for how I led this group of believers and give an account to him. And he is saying, don't fear them. Jesus said this. Don't fear those who have the power and the ability to destroy your body, but fear him who not only can destroy your body, but then throw your soul in hell for eternity. And so we are not to fear what they fear. We are to sanctify Christ as Lord. Home stretch. Always be prepared to articulate a defense to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Do you have that? Are you studied up? Do you know how to answer people? We have hope. We as believers in this world that is chaos, because he's brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light, we have hope. We are the people. We steward hope. We have the message of hope. It's an amazing thing. We live, I don't think the church gets this. We have the hope that the world is looking for. They just don't know what they're looking for, but we have it. Not because we're special, but because God has revealed the hope that we have. Set your hope fully, Peter said earlier, on the grace to be brought to you on the day of Christ when he visits us. That is our hope, fully. Fully means nowhere else. And so always be prepared. This is, by the word defense there, is apologia in the Greek. And that actually is where we get the word apology or apologetics, is to make a defense of yourself, of why you believe what you believe. He says, but respond with gentleness and respect. As believers, when you argue with non-believers, gentleness and respect. In fact, don't argue. Verse 16, keeping a clear conscience. This is extremely important. If your conscience bothers you right now, if there's something that everyone, once a week, will just come up and go, yeah, what about that? Deal with it. About a year ago, I had this thing that happened 29 years ago, literally now. I had this event that happened where I was just completely wrong in the way I approached a church leader. And I wouldn't say it bothered me. Probably should have. But it about two times a year, I would think about it. Like, boy, that was really wrong. I really should do something about that. A year ago, so 28 years after the fact, I went to that brother. And, of course, as soon as the words are out of my mouth, do you remember when? Of course he remembers when. It was awful. And we had just reunion. I left there. Wow, thank you, Lord. You know, clear conscience. You cannot put a price on a clear conscience. So that those who slander you will be put to shame by your good behavior in Christ. This is the grand plan. I want to ask the band to come forward, by the way. Get set up. The grand plan is that Jesus Christ is revealed to all those that we associate with, all the people in the world that are around us. That is the grand plan. They might slander us, they might hate us, but in the end, we conduct ourselves with such honor, Peter says, so that they would know Christ. You can't put a price on this. There's nothing more important in your life or in mine. Verse 17, for it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than doing evil. I want to ask you to stand. We're going to close out. In fact, we're going to close out with the two-minute warning song. And I want to just challenge you. This is a time between you and God. This is no one else. If any of these 17, actually 18 or 19 points hit you this morning, if any of them struck a chord, deal with it in this song. This is, you're making a commitment to the Lord for the way that you live your life.